Today's scripture passage is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 to 38, and it's found on page 55 in the New Testament section of your Bible. There are probably some of you who know the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. And it refers to the Orthodox year, the Orthodox Christmas, which is in fact 12 days long they celebrate. I don't know, some of us think after one day that was enough, but anyway. In the song, the verses refer in a very symbolic way to a number of things that relate to Christianity and to the Bible. And if you do not know that, you can look those references up. I'm assuming there are all kinds of things about that on the internet. But it says in the second verse of that song, "On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves." In this scripture passage, you see the original reference to two turtle doves. Reading from verse 21. "After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.' And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, 'This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word."
Thank you, Greg, for bringing to us the word of God this morning. Have you come to the right place this morning? Of course, there's a temptation for every pastor across Canada to say, well, of course, you have come to the right place. Here you are in church. That's the right place to be on a Sunday morning. And of course, it's going to be a natural temptation for every pastor to say, not only have you come to the right place in coming to church, but you've even come to the right church this morning. So good to see you here at Calvary Baptist and not some other church. I'm sure it's a temptation for every pastor to say. So yes, of course, you've come to the right place this morning. Makes you wonder about the thousands of people who are not here this morning from Coburg. But anyway, but have you brought the right offering this morning? Now here again, we can think of the temptations of the pastors who might be thinking and looking back at 2019's bottom line as we've been through a year now and thinking, well, no, you could have brought more offering today. So some pastors might be thinking that, but we should reflect not on the needs of the organization, but rather the worship life of the individual and the growth of the individual and what offering and bringing your offerings and tithes and offerings, what that means for your own worship life rather than the needs of the church organization. And so we could ask that question, have you brought the right offering this morning? Well, in scripture today, in our passage today, there's a lot there actually about offering and coming to the right place. And it begins with, of course, Joseph and Mary. So let's reflect on what they're doing, and there are other offerings besides to think about in this passage and in actually the wider Christmas story. So let's take a look at this. Mary and Joseph, they come to the temple, so they come to the right place, bringing the appropriate offering. And as Greg has pointed out, the two turtle doves there, that actually is the appropriate thing to bring according to the Old Testament law. So they know this, they bring the appropriate offering. But actually, it's the appropriate offering for somebody who is of a lower class. So this is one of the ways that we know that Joseph and Mary were not well-to-do people, because they're bringing the offering that somebody who's not well-to-do would bring. And so there we have some evidence there of the social class of Joseph and Mary. They're not well-to-do people. But of course, they're bringing, and everything they're doing and everything you read about in Luke there, and including the circumcision and presenting Jesus to the Lord at the temple, being the firstborn, that's the appropriate thing to do. Also the purification, and Mary as a new mother would have to go through a process of purification. She's doing the right things. They're bringing the right offerings. They're doing all that they're supposed to do. But notice also where they're coming to, the temple. And that is the right place. That's the place they're supposed to bring an offering to the Lord. That's the place they're supposed to bring their firstborn child. It's the right place. Why is it the right place? Well, it's the temple of the Lord. And of course, according to the Old Testament law, there was only to be one temple, and it's to be in Jerusalem. It was the place that God had chosen to make his presence known. And there, of course, we get into a bit of theology of the fact that God is everywhere. Sorry, I'm coming off a cold here, so I do have a bad throat this morning. I'm just going to grab my water, actually. It's either that or communion juice. So. So coming to the temple, it's the place where God's presence was to be known. Of course, people knew that God's presence was everywhere. There's that theological sense of God can't be located in this one place. He is above all and he's just beyond creation, shall we say. He created creation, and so he's beyond it. But there's a sense in which he wanted his presence to be felt and known in one place amongst one people. And so they'd have this sense of intimacy with God, not just a sense of God being way up there or God being way out there, whatever that means, but a sense of intimacy. Here's God in our midst, in the midst of our people. We can go to Jerusalem and be in the presence of God and know that he's there. And so a sense of intimacy. And of course, nobody could really get into the most holy place in the temple where that's the most intimate place. Only the high priest could do that only once a year. And so there's a sense there too of he is holy, we are not, so there's a distance between us. And yet there's a wonderful symbol of his intimacy with us. We are the people that he has chosen to be with, and this is the place he has chosen to make his dwelling known. And so in that sense, Mary and Joseph, they're not just going to the temple. It's much bigger than that. They're going to the place where they're knowing God resides. They're going to that place. They want to be close to God as they make the offering. And that's a question for us when we gather for worship every Sunday. It's not just, are you going to church? But are we going to meet with the Lord? It's not just, are you going to hear a sermon? I hope that you're doing something far more profound than just hearing a sermon this morning. I hope that you're sensing the presence of God and have a desire to not just meet with one another, as wonderful as that is, not just hear a word from the pastor, but I hope there's something about going to church to recognize that together we gather in the presence of God. Now, of course, that being said, we reflect upon the fact that through God's Holy Spirit, he's present in each one of us, so we don't have to go very far to find the presence of God through what he's done for us in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go very far, but there is a sense of gathering together to be in the presence of God. And that's something that would be in Mary and Joseph's mind, isn't just going to the temple and doing the religious thing. That's how we know God is intimate with us. Let's go and partake of that opportunity to be intimate with him. And of course, doing the things prescribed by the law. So there's Mary and Joseph. going to the temple to bring the appropriate offerings. When they're at the temple, of course, they meet Simeon. And he goes to the temple. Why? Is it to go and do the religious thing? Actually, it's not. As we read in verse 27 there, he's not going there to out of a sense of religion of going, having to go and do this thing. He's there, why? Because he's guided by the Holy Spirit. It very explicitly says that. That guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. There's no other reason for him to be there. He's not there to bring an offering. He's not there because the law told him he has to be there. But there's something wonderful there in that it's the Holy Spirit has guided him. And there's some hints here about what's going to happen as we get further into the New Testament, as we get further into the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit. There's something wonderful about that guidance of the Holy Spirit. And here we have Simeon not being guided by religion, but being guided by God's Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. And notice what Simeon begins to say. Now it was told to Simeon that he would that the Messiah would come before he'd pass away. So this is a song which is commonly referred to as Nunc Dimittis, which is comes from the Latin, but it's the idea of now you can dismiss me, Lord. Now I can die because this has come to place that you were going to show me. It's Master, you are dismissing your servant, verse 29 there, in peace. In other words, I can die now according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now let's just stop it right there. My eyes have seen your salvation. Here in this infant baby, my eyes have seen your salvation. What would people, the first readers of this, typically be thinking when they hear that word salvation? They probably think first, oh good, this is the Messiah who's come to kick the Romans out so we can be good as a nation again and that we won't be occupied by this Roman army. That's the first thing that would come to mind on this word salvation, a very political idea of salvation, a very militaristic idea of salvation. Oh good, this is the guy who's going to build an army and kick the Romans out. But notice what he goes on to say. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, that means anybody who's not Jewish, who's not part of this Jewish nation at that time. The Gentiles, a light of revelation, you could say, to all the nations, and for glory to your people, Israel. That's profound. And it'd be reflected in what we see through the life of Jesus, that a lot of people are still thinking, Messiah, good, if this is the Messiah, he's going to kick the Romans out. Throughout the life of Jesus, and then of course the Romans put him to death, and it's like, okay, he's not the Messiah. Well, actually he is, because salvation is something very different than what they're expecting. And there are hints of that even here in Simeon's prayer. It's now you can dismiss me because I've seen your salvation, which you've brought for all the peoples. Notice it's all the peoples. In the presence of all peoples, not just one people, our people, Israel, but all the peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, not judgment against the Gentiles that we can kick them out of our nation, but a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So they too will be able to see and know and share this intimacy with God that we've been privileged to have. As we have the temple, we have the place of his dwelling place, a light for revelation to all the Gentiles that they can share too in this intimacy with God that we have been privileged to enjoy. They'll get that privilege too. What a change from what should have been expected in Simeon's prayer. Oh good, this is the Messiah and you've let me see it, and now we can look forward. You can dismiss me in peace because now I know that we're going to be rescued from the Romans. That's not it. Now you can dismiss me because you're bringing a much more profound salvation, which will end up in salvation being available to the Romans, not just from the Romans. And so we have Simeon coming to the right place and offering up a prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer indeed that teaches us, makes us look forward to what Jesus will come to do as an adult. And let's not forget Anna. Anna, here's another person who offers something profound to the Lord. And notice where she does it, in the temple. And at the temple. And it's the Greek there is a little bit foggy, and biblical scholars debate about it. Because it could either mean that she has now 84 years old and has spent her life since her 20s being night and day in the temple, always bringing worship and going to worship there. Or it means she's actually been there for 84 years and she has been night and day coming to the temple to worship. It means, and so she's now over 100 years old, in other words. So the Greek doesn't explicitly say, I think most translators just take it that, well, could she possibly be over 100? Well, maybe she could. Who knows? Either way, doesn't really matter how old she is, but you get the sense that she has been offering her life to God in prayer. And what's significant, actually, about Anna for us this morning is that she is one, as she wants this intimacy with God, she is one that has a barrier in her way because, guess why? Because she's a woman. So she could only get as far as the court of the woman in the temple. The men could get further into the temple. If God's place of dwelling is known as the most holy place in the temple, well, the high priest could get in there once a year. The priest could get into not the most holy place, but a holier place than the rest of the men. And the men could get further than the woman. So it's interesting that here we have Anna, kind of as a hint of something to come. That this idea of going to the temple to experience intimacy with God, that's going to be open, not just to the men, but to the women too. We lose sight of that in our day because we're so used to the men and women being in church together. But in that day, that was a profound thing to think of, that now in Jesus, there is neither slave nor free, Jew or Greek, male nor female. There's no distinction like there has been in the old way of doing things that the woman could only come so far. But now women could boldly approach the throne of Jesus Christ too in prayer and in worship and all that has to do with that. So it's a wonderful hint there of what's coming. Now in the Christmas story, there's something else that we traditionally link in the Christmas story, and it's something else. If the women couldn't get that far into the temple, there are others who couldn't either, and that's the Gentiles. So guess what? The Magi, it's interesting that they don't go to the temple. That's not where they're going. They don't bring their offerings to the temple. Where do they go? They go, of course, to a person. Now, we traditionally link the Magi with the Christmas story, and in fact, in the most manger scenes, we have them there right along with the shepherds. But by the fact that Herod had all the infants of Bethlehem killed who were 2 years old and under, it could have been up to 2 years after. We don't know. We don't know when the Magi showed up. There's nothing to indicate that they were there on the same night or the same day as the shepherds. It could well have been later. It could well have been after this passage about Jesus being named, and about the parents, Joseph and Mary, coming to offer him to the Lord at the temple. Could well have been after that. And notice also in Matthew 2:11, they enter into a house. So, yeah, probably not part of the manger scene, shall we say. But let us consider their offerings and where they bring them. You see, they bring an offering. They're Gentiles, so they have no idea what to bring according to the law. But what do they bring? They bring to Jesus and present to Jesus according to how God has blessed them. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are the things that they would have prized as valuable as Magi. And so they bring these things to the Lord. They worship according to their own sense of generosity, not according to religiosity. And that can maybe help us reflect on what we bring to the Lord. Is it just from our treasures? You've heard of time, talents, and treasures. Or is it just from our treasures, or does it also include time and talents, of course? And is it an expression of a generous spirit, or is it an expression of religiosity? You see, let me give you an example. Somebody could be earning $1 million a year, and they could give a tenth of that every year to the church. Now, that work that out, that'd be $100,000. So that would cover my salary and then some. If we had somebody earning $1 million a year tithing to Calvary Baptist, we'd think, wow, they ever generous. That's wonderful. Yes, that's generous, but it's possible for somebody earning $1 million a year to give a tenth of that and yet actually not have a generous spirit, because they still have $900,000 to live on. That's a fair bit, isn't it, every year to live on. And so they could be stingy with the rest of the $900,000. They could have a stinginess of their spirit anytime they see need. They could have a stinginess in their spirit, and they could do the right religious thing, sure, but they could be a stingy person and not generous. Well, Jesus teaches us, actually it's interesting, you read through the New Testament, look at the teachings of Jesus, and notice how often in the New Testament you'll have this idea of the religious thing of a tithe, but compare that to the amount of times you see Jesus teaching about generosity and also showing, leading by the means of generosity. You see, we could do the right religious thing and yet our heart not be in it. Here we have the Magi. They're not doing the right religious thing, but there's a generosity there. That can be instructive to us to be thinking through, to be watching for the teaching of Jesus as we get into the teaching of Jesus, to be watching for the example of Jesus about a generous spirit. Did you bring the right offering this morning? I'm not going to ask you to get crunch numbers, to get out your balance sheets and your budget and calculate out, because it's not just about number crunching. It's about spirit, a generous spirit. And it's not just about giving money to the church. It's about your generosity in Christ, is about just your generosity generally amongst all people and amongst all good works and amongst all. We have people who give to all kinds of manner of things, and church may be just one part of their giving, but their generosity can go so far, and their times and their talents can go to various, all kinds of different causes. And it's wonderful when you think through this. We're a smaller church, but think through all the people of this smaller church and think of the amount of hours that are volunteered at this, that, and the other thing that may have nothing to do with church, but that's all an expression of the Christian faith. That's all an expression of serving Jesus. That's all an expression of offering up something to God, even when you're volunteering at something that has nothing to do with the church. That's all an expression of generosity. Are we growing in our generosity? And notice where the Magi bring their offering. It's not just to the temple, is it? In fact, it's not at all to the temple. They don't come to Jerusalem and say, where's the temple? We have an offering to bring to the King Herod. That's not it. It's like, where's the one born King of the Jews? We want to see him. We want to bring our offering to him. And of course, it's Jesus. Are our offerings focused on Jesus? And that's the question that I especially have to grapple with, and the leadership of the church needs to grapple with. Because when people bring their offering and put their offerings in the plate, does that end up in a focus on Jesus? Or does it just keep the religious thing going? Is all we're doing keeping the lights on, making sure that there's a sermon every week? Or are people actually growing in Christ? Are people connecting with Christ? That's what the Magi were doing. They're connecting with Jesus. And so there's a sense in which our offerings should help people connect, not with religion, but with Jesus. It's more important that we help people connect with Jesus and walk with Jesus than just do churchy things. I hope that when you hear a sermon, you don't have the sense of, okay, I've done the right thing. I've heard a sermon. Now I can go home. And I hope when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm not just doing the religious thing of, okay, I've prepared a sermon, that's what I'm supposed to do, so there we go, and now I've preached it, now I can go home. But I hope there's a sense of which, when I'm preparing a sermon, it's to help people walk with Jesus in faith, hope, and love. That's what we put as our tagline in our church, right? It's not just about hearing a sermon. I hope I'm helping you walk with Jesus in faith, hope, and love. I hope that's where your heart is at, rather than just, oh yeah, I got to do my religious duty and listen to this guy and try to look like I'm not falling asleep, not looking at anyone in particular. But I hope your heart's open to, Lord, help me walk with Jesus in faith, hope, and love, and use the preacher this morning to do that. And I hope that as I'm preparing sermons, it's not just about, oh yeah, I got to get one done, got to get another one done. keeping up the religious thing, right? I hope it has purpose. I actually changed the tagline on my blog, which is just I take my sermon notes and smooth them out and put them online so others can read them. And I've changed it recently to helping people walk with Jesus in faith, hope, and love. Because I hope that's what my preaching ministry, as it fits in with our church family, I hope that's what it helps people do. Are our offerings focused on Jesus even when we bring them to the church? And that's something for the leadership to grapple with, is what are we as a church? What are we doing? And are we helping people connect with God? And how can we do that better? Are we helping people walk with Jesus? And how can we do that better? And so when you place your offering on the offering plate, or we do have pre-authorized repentance, of course, so not everybody's going to put it on the plate, I hope that you have a sense that this is serving a good purpose. That ultimately this is about Jesus. It's not actually about Calvary Baptist. It's actually about Jesus, helping people connect with him. And I think we ought to take that seriously and do the best we can to make sure that those offerings, it's not just keeping us going here as a church organization. It's not just about the organization. It's about Jesus. And just that song we sang, the heart of worship, it's not just about singing a song. It's not just about that songwriter, Matt Redman, leading a band that they could sing songs. It's about Jesus. And likewise, any church, whether it's contemporary as his church is or more traditional like our own, it's not just about doing the church thing. Ultimately, it's about Jesus and what's the best ways to do that, to make this church about Jesus, to make our organization about Jesus and helping people connect with him and draw close to him. The Magi, they weren't interested in going to the temple. They were interested in one thing only, that is Jesus. Is that our focus as a church family? I hope so. Of course, as we think about the offerings here, the offerings of the Magi, the Anna offering her life and going to worship at the temple daily, we can think of Simeon and offering a prayer there. We can think of Joseph and Mary and their offerings there. With all the offerings there in the air, there's just one more offering to talk about, and it's the best one ever. It blows these other offerings out of the water, shall we say. What is it? Well, you know what it is. The real offering here is, of course, the infant Jesus. This baby that Mary and Joseph bring to the temple, that's the real offering. And yeah, it was to be Joseph and Mary's offering to God as the firstborn. But we know the bigger picture. We know the bigger story. It's actually God's offering to us. He is God's offering to us. And it's amazing, we are barely beyond Christmas, and already we're being pointed to Good Friday, right here in this Christmassy story. Did you catch that in verses 34 and 35 as Greg read them to us? Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Imagine being Mary and hearing that. She knows that something remarkable about this baby. But a sword will pierce your own soul too. That's pointing us to Good Friday and the experience of knowing that, seeing her son crucified, knowing that her son was opposed, ultimately to the point of death. Can you imagine watching your son go through what Jesus went through? Can you imagine being Mary, how that would express it well? A sword will pierce your soul. That's her experience on Good Friday. It's the experience we reflect upon as we partake of the elements of the Lord's table. The bread symbolizing his body broken for us, the cup symbolizing the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We're barely out of Christmas, and here we have in this story, pointing forward to Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday? It's bad for Jesus, crucified, good for us, we're forgiven. That no matter what sin we have in our lives, no matter what, how we have fallen far from the glory of God, no matter all that, he has taken that sin upon himself and placed his righteousness on us. That's a good thing. And of course, points us forward to Easter Sunday, and that's why we worship on Sunday mornings. As I often say, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. So happy Easter, by the way. Because we celebrate today that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's wonderfully, a wonderful and beautiful truth. And so as we reflect on the Lord's table, as we partake of it in a few moments, consider of all the offerings that we can talk about in the Christmas story and of Jesus being brought to the temple, here is this amazing offering from God. Consider the gift he has for you, the gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life through Jesus, the gift of forgiveness of sin. A wonderful gift here. Barely out of Christmas and already on the way to Good Friday. Let's reflect on that gift and the offer of that gift to each one of us as we partake of the Lord's table. And after I say a prayer, we'll rise to sing the old rugged cross. But let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this wonderful gift that we'll reflect upon as we sing that wonderful hymn, the old rugged cross. We'll reflect upon this gift as we partake of the Lord's table. And so, Lord, give us reflective hearts that we may consider that we're barely out of Christmas and yet we're pointed to the events of Good Friday, recognizing that the most wonderful offering, the most wonderful gift is from you, Lord, and you have given it to us as a gift, that we can receive it in turning to you. So, Lord, thank you for this most wonderful gift of gifts. Speak to our hearts as we sing. Speak to our hearts as we partake of the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.